Okay, so we've been on quite a journey together the last couple months. We had some good talk back in June, kicking us off with all of our key terms and ideas, and then in July, and now here's our last one. So I'm glad you guys are here. Today we're talking about we're answering the question, what does it look like to live a Spirit-filled life? This is kind of where we've been headed the whole time, right? So this is going to be a little bit more practical. I want to go through a short talk. Please feel free to ask questions as we go through. And then I'm going to walk us through our own personal spiritual rhythms plan that I'll explain when we get to it later. Sort of an evaluation of where we're at and where the Lord might want to take us in our rhythms of life with Him. So that's where we're headed. Okay? Let's pray and we'll go. Lord, we are just so grateful for you coming into the world to restore relationships. Man, just the fact that we can know you and your Father is incredible. That we can live a life oriented towards you. Man, that's just such a beautiful thing. Like, I mean, compared to people who aren't following you and the pain and frustration and circumstances they get themselves into a lot of times, it's just good to be led by you. Man, help us to hear your voice ever more clearly and attend to it more faithfully each day. Would you guide us now as we think through what it looks like to live a life filled with your Spirit? We want to do that. We know that that's the end goal of all of this. That's the point. We get this amazing gift of the indwelling Spirit who guides us and teaches us. And Lord, all for your glory and for your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I want to start off, before we get into the details of what it looks like to live a Spirit-filled life, I thought we would unpack, just so we're all on the same page, a really, really teeny tiny theology of salvation. And we're going to take this from Titus chapter 3, which says this: "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." So what do we see? Well, let me ask you, what do you see? If you were to write a really, really basic theology of salvation, or what salvation is all about, what do you see about salvation in this passage? Give me any observation. Nothing's bad.
Initiated by God.
Good. Initiated by God.
Because of his mercy.
Because of his mercy? Yeah. Definitely. What's that?
Nothing we've done.
Good. What's one of the results of salvation that we see here? Good. Yeah.
We're washed.
Good. The Spirit is also poured out on us generously. That's huge.
And it's only through Jesus.
Only through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Yeah. Good. Yeah, a lot of good stuff. So, Christian life is fundamentally about God's work on our behalf. I want to make this incredibly clear, because as we go on, we're going to talk about spiritual disciplines, and we're going to talk about rhythms of life and things that we do. And it's really, really easy, because of the way our brains are wired as humans, to fall into the trap that something that we do will save us or perfect us. And so we want to be careful of that. So that's why we're kind of establishing this as our foundation, the groundwork. The Christian life is fundamentally about God's work on our behalf. We're not saved because of righteous things that we do, things that we have done, are doing, or will do. Salvation is not because of any of those things. And I think we all get that. I just wanted to make sure that we were reminded of that as we move on. Because again, there's so many people who write on the disciplines and on spiritual theology, and the way they write about it and talk about it almost makes it sound like what you do somehow puts you in a better position before God. And so what I want to make sure is that we don't fall into that trap, because that's really dangerous. That's a dangerous trap for us to try to avoid, okay? But so on the flip side, we're not saved by what we do, but there's this interesting thing that Paul points out in Romans 6 called it's the obedience of faith. So Paul says this in Romans 6, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So, obedience, that's things that we do, right? To some degree. It's things that we believe. It's things that we do. So there is some level of doing in the Christian faith, right? There's some actions that we partake in. But it only comes as a result of the salvation work that's done in our hearts. And it's only done, remember, through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Your will can't make you obedient no matter how hard you try. The Holy Spirit has to empower you to walk faithfully, to become obedient from the heart. And these are a result, not a prior condition or of salvation. So good works that are prepared for you, the obedience of faith, becoming obedient from the heart, that's all part of the Christian faith, for sure. But we got to get the order right. That is not what saves us. That's not what sanctifies us by our own will or by our own power. That's something that comes as a result of our salvation. That's the work of God. And he talks about it pretty clear terms, right? We are slaves of sin. So, I mean, just basic understanding of slaves, you do what your master tells you. You don't really get a choice about it. So if we were slaves of sin prior to saving faith, we do what sin requires of us, right? That's kind of the basic idea of a slave. You don't get to call your own shots. But he says now we've become slaves of righteousness. We have a new director, a new boss, a new master, our Lord Jesus. And the righteousness that he gives to us. So there's a new something at play in our hearts and in our lives. So the obedience of faith. Now, we could ask this question, how would you describe obedience? But I think a more provocative question is this one. What emotional reactions do you have when someone tells you to obey? Tells you to obey. I totally get that. Yeah, you kind of rise up against it, right? Especially if there's this forceful, you need to obey me right now. Like, oh man, I could tell you stories, but I probably shouldn't. What? Yeah, not with my mother here.
Or the frustration that I'm trying.
Good. I'm trying. Which reveals sort of a heart attitude of a desire, right? A good desire, but maybe an inability of the will. We talked about the weakness of the will in times in our last session. What else? Could be good things. It could be good things. It doesn't necessarily have to be bad. Any other?
Sometimes we question why we need to obey or what's in it for me or why do you say that? Because we don't understand the reason.
Good. Yeah. Yeah. That's true. It's true. Good. Yes.
Sure.
Yeah.
It's just what I wanted to do anyway.
I'd love to go get a piece of chocolate cake. I absolutely will do so. Yeah.
So there's all the wrestling of our own will.
Yeah.
Whether it aligns with our plans and our desires.
Absolutely. Good. Good. So let's talk for a second then about the reality of discipleship, because we're gonna look at some of the real practical outworkings of this reality in our life. First, it's a reality of apprenticeship to another. So we say we're disciples of Jesus. That means we're engaging in an apprenticeship to him. So this is where some of it gets a little frustrating, right? So someone else gets to call the shots for us. Remember, we're slaves of righteousness at this point, not slaves of sin. Righteousness is the one informing us regarding what life looks like. Jesus, the righteous one. A life of apprenticeship requires you to submit your will to your teacher. Submitting your will, your heart, fully to who Jesus is. His lordship, right? People, this was kind of a big thing in the last 50 years, the lordship of Christ. Make him not just your Savior, but your Lord. And I think there's some merit to those sort of truncated terms, but this is the idea. We submit our will to someone else. And I know, especially for me, submitting my will to someone else is a learned phenomenon. It's not something that comes easily to me. But it's something required of me as an apprentice to Jesus. You absorb another's way of life. So Jesus has a particular way of living, a particular way that he lived. And he says, come follow me. And that is, come absorb the way that I live and do it. Kingdom living, which is different than worldly living, right? We get that. So we need to absorb another's way of life. And now get this. A lot of these things is not, the life of discipleship is not just reduced to things that you believe. Okay? Belief and propositions and ideas about who God is and who Jesus is and all these other things are important. But the life of discipleship is not just believing this set of things. Because there's a lot of people who believe the right things, but their life doesn't match. It doesn't look like they've absorbed the life of Jesus and have apprenticed themselves to it, right? They can have a really, really great theological conversation, but they believe all the right things, but they're missing that key part of discipleship, which is submission of their will and absorption of another's way of life. So that's going to be pretty essential to what we're going to try to do as we follow Jesus in discipleship. Here's the catch. You're going to want to try to obey on your own power, though. And we talked about this in both of our last talks. Your initial human desire is going to be to try to cover and hide your shame and your guilt for the ways that you don't fully succeed in following Jesus and absorbing his way of life by forcing yourself and your own will to do better next time. So that's not what we're looking to do. That's not our goal, to just force our will to do better next time. But that's going to be what you're going to want to do, I promise you, until it's trained sort of out of you. Apologize for this. The colors are a little off. But we talked last time about the sanctification gap, and that is this space between where your character is and where Jesus' character is. And remember, this whole life of discipleship is a life of apprenticeship to the way that Jesus does life. So it's an absorption of his character becoming ours. And that's done through the Holy Spirit. But you're going to see this sort of gap between where you are now and where your ideal is going to be. And that's going to frustrate you at times. And it's going to push you to want to try harder and on your own strength and on your own will to shrink that gap and be a good follower of Jesus. But I'm going to caution you against doing it on your own will, because that's never been what following Jesus is about. So, here's our first principle that we'll come to. Christian life is not about trying to close that gap yourself, but it's about training. This is a really famous Dallas Willardian quote. He says, "We can't do what we should do just by trying, but by training we can become the kind of person who would do what we should with little thought or effort." And so what's Dallas saying there? He's saying this. That gap that exists between your character and who Jesus is, who we're looking to be like, can't be closed by you gutting it out and trying and trying and trying. But character is produced by training. So this is a really, so we'll look at 1 Timothy. Paul uses this analogy in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Bodily training is great, but godliness is of value in every way. So, don't read that. Godliness. That's a term that could mean several things. And I think some of its meaning gets lost in the translation from the Greek. You guys came out on a Sunday night, so we'll talk Greek for a second. What do you understand the term godliness to mean? Next to cleanliness. Next to cleanliness, yes. That's its location. It's near. It's nearby. So glad you're here. That'd be so helpful. Godliness. What is in this passage here? Okay. Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah, see, this is one of the things, or one of the reasons why translation is a mess. Because you take one word that's in the Greek and you try to find the best word that matches it in whatever the language is. And some stuff gets lost. And this word is actually best translated as piety. The Latin pietas, Eusebia in the Greek is what the term is. And it means, so a pious person is this, one who performs all his duties toward the deity and his fellow human beings fully and in every respect. So it's really training yourself in a way of life, in a way of proper posture and orientation to God, and also to your fellow human beings. So this is what the term, essentially, this is what Paul's getting at. He's saying, this is in Paul's later, these are his last, some of his last letters to people, and this is sort of the mature Paul, right, who's trying to tell these young guns who are coming up as leaders in the church, listen, here's what's the important stuff. Train yourself in godliness. This is going to be the stuff that's essential. Again, check this out. Titus 2, 11 and 12. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So training us to renounce ungodliness, training us to renounce those things that that those postures, those ways of life that are improper for a person who's been restored in relationship to God and in relationship to others. He says, and to live, what is the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That term self-controlled there, there's a couple other places. There's a, right, so Jesus goes to the demoniac in the tombs. He's running around crazy. What does he do? He casts out the demons from him. And it says the villagers come and they find him clothed and in his right mind. That in his right mind is this word self-controlled. So in his right mind, he's not living out of his like crazy, you know, he's properly he's focused. He's living the way he should be because he's got his wits about him again. So this is the idea of the self-control that Paul's getting at. And godly lives in this present age. Check this out. See, Paul says here, rather train yourself in this. So there's an aspect of a wrestling into it, right? And a progression into it. And I'm not one who thinks that we conquer all of this while we're here in this life. This is something ultimately in glorification, when we're glorified and things are finally ordered right, we'll do. But the journey is, this is where the training is. So we're training ourselves in what it looks like to be in relationship with other human beings, in relationship with God. And there are better and worse ways to be in relationships with God and with others. So the grace of God has appeared earlier in this chapter. The grace of God is Jesus. The grace of God has appeared. This is Paul's shorthand way of saying, listen, Jesus is here and he's showing us that this is the way we need to live life. And he wants us to train in this sort of proper relationships to other people. So this training is unusual though, right? It's not a training in fortitude. You think of the Olympians, you think of any other, you know, sports or other physical thing. They're training their wills, their fortitude, they're building this strength. It's this oddball training in dependence. We don't train in fortitude, we train ourselves in dependence. Because ultimately, this life of faith is the Spirit of God living through us, empowering the proper abilities to have relationship with people and with God. So this is a training in dependence, training in letting another person impact you. Training in letting another person, God, impact you. Or persons. Ephesians 5:18 says this, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Christian life, I'll suggest to you, is a training in this being filled with the Spirit who equips us. So this be filled here is a present passive imperative, another little bit of Greek. What's wrong with this? Tell me what's wrong with a present passive imperative. It's going to take you going back into your grammar. Come on, sixth grade. What strikes you as weird about it?
Yeah,
good, yeah.
So it's required.
But it's not something you do. It's required, but it's not something that you do, right? So Paul is saying something like this. Continually, don't get drunk with wine, but continually let yourself be filled by the Spirit. Continually let yourself be filled by the Spirit. Here's another one, Romans 12, 1 and 2. These are all passages that we all know. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed, again, is a present passive imperative. And I think one of the interesting things that we could think about in relation to this is there's something always forming us. There's something that's always forming us. It could be the world. It could be the Holy Spirit. But whether we realize it or not, something is shaping our vision of life. Something is shaping our passions. Something is shaping our desires, calling to us. Something is. You're not a neutral player. Or you might be a neutral player, but there's always things acting upon you. So you end up being shaped by something. And this is why if you're passive about it, not in this sense, but if you're a passive player in the game and you're not intentionally opening yourself to the Spirit, then you're shaping, your characterological shaping is going to be crazy off. And you're going to mistake things for being of the Spirit that are not of the Spirit, and qualities of life that you think are good that are actually not good. Something's always shaping you. So what does it look like to train ourselves then in dependence? So this is where we can talk a little bit more about practical stuff. Spiritual intentions. This is super, super basic. Doesn't require much time. You all are excited about that. But it's something that I would recommend to you. Spiritual intentions. So this is something I try to do daily. When I first get up in the morning, as I'm getting out of bed, This is the minimal spiritual discipline of training your will to respond to God, to say yes to God each day. So this is it, a simple prayer in the morning. When you roll over, you're about to put your feet on the ground, something like this. God, I'm yours today. I intend to hear your voice and follow your will throughout my day. I trust you for the strength to do this. Amen. It doesn't have to be those words. It can be whatever words you want to fit in there. But make it a habit to do something that simple. You're getting out of bed and you say, Jesus, here I am. Help me hear your voice. Help me attend to your movements in me and around me. Simple as that. And then keep your eyes open to see what God's doing in you and around you. You'll be surprised at what you come across. The Spirit is really good about stirring things in our hearts, challenging us in ways that we didn't expect, showing us things that are happening in people around us. And that's all important stuff to be aware of. So, spiritual intention, daily, I recommend you doing this. It really is a beautiful thing. I've been doing this for a while. And then there's things that you can incorporate into your daily rhythms of life. And these are things like certain disciplines. These are lifestyle patterns that are helpful to produce intimacy between you and God. It's kind of like, again, this is not something that you're doing to work. This is not a work earning you sanctification. This is, in some sense, I like to think of this as this is stepping in front of a train to position yourself in the best places to really meet with the Spirit. It's carving out intentional time in your day to put yourself in the way of His power and His strength and His grace in your life. Hopefully you already have these patterns in your marriages or other close personal relationships, right? It's essential that you have rhythms of life that overlap with each other, and so you can connect. This is what intimacy is built on, rythms of connecting and living, living in connection, all of that stuff. So hopefully these are things, you know, ideas that are not completely foreign. There's a list of these that I'm going to walk down and just kind of talk about a little bit. So keep your ears open. In our spiritual rhythms plan paper that I'll hand out, I'm going to invite you to kind of evaluate what you do throughout your week and ask the Lord if there's new rhythms or things that He's calling you into. Again, this is all stuff that should be led by the Spirit. So just because we go through this list of things, I don't want you to go out and say, okay, I'm going to do all of these things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, here's some things that have proven helpful for people throughout the centuries, Christians throughout the centuries. So consider them, take them to the Lord and say, hey, is this something you might want me to incorporate? Is this something that would be really good for our relationship? You know, that would enable you to speak to me more clearly or whatever. So solitude. This is a incredibly common one. And actually, I think solitude and silence both are probably the most foundational pieces to a rhythm of life with Jesus. We see this even in Jesus himself. He would go off to the mountains, right, to pray and just spend all night with before he chose his 12. He spent all night in prayer just by himself with his Father, asking for wisdom and whatever he was doing. And then he comes back down and he chooses his 12. He would often go off in a way. And you see this kind of pattern in his life and in his ministry. He would go in, he would go away with his Father and then come back and forth, this rhythm of out and back. And with silence, what this does, this is one of the hardest ones for a lot of us, but silence gives us the space for our hearts to finally settle down. You will find that if you try to practice this with the Lord, you are going to think of every last possible thing to keep you from sitting in silence. You're going to think about conversations you had the day before. You're going to think about things you got to do coming up in the week. You're going to think about everything. So don't be amazed or surprised when all of a sudden you're flooded with every single thing on the planet that you could possibly think about. You're going to think about Donald Trump and why in the world he's polling so high. But you'll think about all of these things, and the practice, the goal will be to slowly learn to put those things down and come to a place of silence with the Lord and before the Lord so he can really speak to you. And good stuff. Meditation. The difference between Easter meditation and Christian meditation is Easter meditation tries to dump things out of your mind. Christian meditation brings truth into your mind to reflect on and to think about. In a lot of the traditions, there are some that we won't unpack tonight that have a little bit different of a idea of meditation. But for the ones that I advocate, it's a truth. It's a reflection on truth. So again, this can be scripture that you can reflect on and meditate on. I think the Spirit sometimes will impress songs on our hearts to just sit with. There's some lyric that, man, the Spirit's just, he wants to say something to you through that. So just sit with that lyric and just sit with it and reflect on it and open your heart to what the Spirit might say as he's guiding you. It's good stuff. Fasting. This was a regular practice of a lot of Jesus' early followers, and it continued on for a long time, and it's one of the hardest things in the world to do. But I think John Cassian, who was a monk in the 4th century, has a beautiful understanding of fasting. Because to us, we're like, all right, I'm going to fast. If I'm going to fast, I'm going to fast for a week. That's the only type of fasting that I could possibly know. Or I'm not going to eat for 3 days. But John Cassian says, listen, we're all in different places. We all have different abilities. Some of us would literally die if we tried to fast for an entire week. And like, legitimately. So he says, so let fasting be this. Learn to fast by not getting a second helping of food. Let that be your fast. And leverage that as a gift to the Lord and as a time spent. So, and let the Lord take you on the journey with fasting that he wants you to take. It doesn't have to be this incredible, I'm going to fast for a week. It could be, I'm going to space out this, I'm going to cut out this television show, or it can be fasting from a bunch of different things. So let the Lord lead you in that. And don't feel like you have to, don't feel all of this guilt because you can't fast from food for a week. Let it be moderate. Let the Lord guide you and teach you. Prayer, obviously, is an incredibly important piece, important rhythm to have in your life. And scripture memorization is another one that a lot of people do and is important to do. So I wanted to ask you guys, think about your life for a minute. Think about the list, maybe that we just talked about. What rhythms do you currently have? What do you do? It might be helpful, give us all ideas on things that, you know, might be helpful for our walk with the Lord. What do you do? What rhythms do you have? Nice. That's great. That's great. Yeah.
I have a question.
Oh. Out of guilt. That's a really good question. Yeah, so I think I found myself at that spot. Well, see, here's that's the catch, because they do facilitate relationship with Jesus, right? So, I mean, we call them spiritual disciplines, but they're rhythms of relationship. So they're just things that you do because you want to hang out with Jesus, and that's good. You want to do those. The first step is the way I journeyed through that was coming to the Lord and asking him to show me why I was doing them out of guilt in the first place, and asking him to unpack that so I really understood why am I guiltily doing all of this stuff, and then see what he says. And that could be a whole bunch of different things. It's, you know, could be just because you feel like you have to. That's just what you were told to do growing up. You know, it could be a number of different things. So find that out. And then see if there's a different type of rhythm or different sort of discipline that the Lord wants to call you to for a season to kind of reset and to find the joy in the meeting with him again. I definitely think that's appropriate. So, yeah. Yeah. And giving yourself space too, you know, to hear whatever it is that the Lord wants to say. And it could be things that you're not really, you know, you're afraid to hear him say, tell you about yourself, or you don't, giving him all the space and all the license to find out what's going on in your heart is always the best way to go, and trying to be open to that and hearing that. Yeah. And it's key. I think, yeah, it's important to remember that this training in righteousness is not a one size fits all, you know? So that's key. So, just because some set of disciplines works great for one person, or one set of rhythms works great for one person, that doesn't mean it's going to work great for you. You can't just wholesale try to make that your walk with Jesus. Again, this is something where it's so essential to let Jesus guide you in this. You know, I mean, there are some things that I think are probably staples. So I'm convinced that solitude and silence, we've got to be doing. Those are just things that they give space for the Lord to be with us. They get us out of our insane technological information overload world. And then obviously God's word is a, but how you go about being in God's word, man, there's a whole host of ways of doing that. And we can talk more about some of the different ways of being in God's word and having that be part of your rhythms. It's not just an analytic study that will get you the good stuff of relationship. Yeah.
I was going to say, too, I well, for years have journaled.
Yeah. I want to, before we lose too much time, I wanted to hand out one of these and go over this with you all. This is a spiritual rhythms plan, and I'll explain this. So, essential to this whole process is John 15:4, right? So these are rhythms of abiding in Jesus. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." You're going to have an empty, fruitless Christian life if you don't learn this habit of abiding. And spiritual rhythms of life are, I think, part of that process to learning to abide. So there's a couple lists there: disciplines of absence, disciplines of engagement. Disciplines of absence are things like solitude, silence, fasting. Frugality can be a spiritual discipline if that's something the Lord leads you to. Chastity, sacrifice. Disciplines of engagement: study, worship, service, prayer, fellowship, confession. These are things, this isn't necessarily confession to a priest, confession to other brothers and sisters for prayer and those kind of things. This is a short, truncated list. This is not all of the possible things that you could possibly do. This is just a few. But take this sheet home with you, and here's a prayer of intention as you think about your week. There is Sunday through Saturday. Ask the Lord, "Lord, I want to build patterns of faithfulness to you into my life. Would you guide me into the exact rhythms of life that work best for our relationship? Given my environment, my responsibilities, my interests, etc., what disciplines are you calling me to commit to?" And again, this is the discipline first of opening yourself to the Spirit leading you. Don't just put something on here because you feel like you have to. But find those things. And you could already be doing things, you know, throughout your week that they're great. And they're rhythms of life that are life-giving to you. They teach you to abide. And you have things. So just put those down. And just ask the Lord if there's anything else maybe for a season or for a period of time that he might want to meet with you in a different way and teach you things differently, right? So Judy and I have been together now for... Babe, how long is it? 8.5, 9 years? You learn more about each other when you're in different environments, right? So I know her differently now as a mother than I did just as a wife. You learn new things about each other. Being in groups, being by yourself. All of these different ways, these things are it's relational. It's relationship. This is get yourself in different positions with the Lord and see what he wants to do, different things. You'll learn more about him. You'll learn more about yourself as you engage with him in different ways and different rhythms. So take this home. Look up online. There's lists and lists of disciplines that people do or rhythms that they engage in. If that's overwhelming, just use this as a jump off point. We have rhythms already in our life. Whether you're a student, whether you're an employee, whatever you're doing, you have rhythms. You know, you get up in the morning, you go to school. You get up in the morning, you get ready and go to work. You whatever it is, you have days. It's the same idea. You're making time of rhythms to be with Jesus, to put yourself in front of the train of the Holy Spirit and see what he's going to do in your heart. This is the training in godliness. And again, remember, the end goal of this is to learn the way of Jesus, to apprentice ourselves to him faithfully and see how he wants to shape us and change us and guide us. That's the whole point of this. It's not just so you can do your disciplines and be done. Our goal is to be more like Jesus. That's the whole point.
Is this a log or is this a plan?
Good question. It's a plan. Yeah, so it's not a log to where you put, what are you going to do on Monday? That, yeah. It's completely up to you, however you want to use it as a tool. So if you want to just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to, tomorrow, Monday, I'm going to find this chunk of time to just be in solitude and silence with you. And then you say on Monday, okay, Tuesday, I'm going to, or if you want to say on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'm going to put this time to solitude. Whatever rhythms work for you. And again, don't make this a legalistic thing. Whatever the Lord guides you to be in relationship closer with him, do that. Do that. If this doesn't help you, then toss it and do whatever the Lord's guiding you into. This is just supposed to be a tool to help us think through a week-long sort of rhythm. So what is my week in general going to look like with Jesus? So the other thing that I'll give to you, I tried to print this on cardstock, but I couldn't. It kept jamming. So this is, do you already have one of those? You might. This is a way of prayer from St. Ignatius called the Daily Examen. This is from some friends in the Anglican tradition at Neshota House, which is a seminary. Professor Jack Gabig is the fellow who put this together. The Daily Examen is sort of Ignatius, I believe he was a soldier. He was converted, became a monk, and then he wrote this whole book about what it looks like kind of to follow Jesus. And this Daily Examen is one of the techniques of prayer that he recommends. And it is literally, you can go through it on the back side of this here. This is one. There's 100 million different methods of or ways that they've done this. But if this is helpful to you, have a look at it. If it's helpful, use it. If it's not, set it aside. This is supposed to be a tool to help us become more aware of God's presence. It's an opportunity for us to reflect back on the day, to see God working in our hearts and in our lives. So if this is something that's helpful for you, great, use it. Like I said, if it's not, do what works for you. I've in seasons used this, the Daily Examen, and it's been a really helpful time with the Lord to, because it gets you asking questions that sometimes, you know, you don't ask when you're in prayer. You get through your list of praying about things and then you're done. And we don't really, or sometimes we forget to sit reflectively before the Lord. So the Daily Examen will help you do that. Let me pray. We're done. Let me pray. If people want to talk, I'm always game. So I'll hang around and chat. But let me pray so people can scoot if they need to. God, we are so grateful. Like I said at the beginning, that we can be in relationship with you. I mean, I take that for granted some days. Just forget, like, the creator of the universe who is before all things and holds all things together, wants and is in relationship with me. That's just incredible. And to know your character, that you are a good shepherd who is faithful and true and kind and always knows what's best is just overwhelming to think about. So, wow, thank you for the incredible salvation work that you've accomplished on the cross. Please help us never forget the implications of what that means for us, that we can be in relationship with you, that we're now indwelt by your Spirit, that empowers us to live lives of discipleship to you as our master, as our rabbi, as our teacher. Help us to welcome you into all those parts of our heart that are broken. We know that in your love and in your love alone, we can actually look at the truth of who we are. Because you are a God who cares for us and isn't just sitting there judging us. We're thankful. We're thankful that you want us to be more like you more than we even want that. And we entrust our hearts to you. And Lord, we ask as we journey on with you in the days, weeks, months, and years to come, that your character would reflect more and more in us, that we would train ourselves and be trained by you in godliness to really know what it looks like to live in proper relationship with our fellow, with our neighbor, and with you. And we thank you that we can do that, all because of your grace, all because of your mercy, all because of your sacrifice. We praise you tonight. In your name, Lord, amen.